thing about this balloon? You think I do? All right. Maybe. Last few weeks, we've been asking the question.
Asking for a friend.
There we go. Because there's some of these tough issues in life that we don't always want to be asking about because it may make us look a little bad or uncomfortable. So we will oftentimes couch that by saying, oh, I'm just... Well, today we're going to go in a little different direction. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some images of God that we have, we collect over the years, and maybe they are a little distorted. Did you ever have a radio and you were trying to tune into a particular station and it was a little distorted until you got right to that spot? Or maybe in the older style TVs when cable wasn't just run into your house or a satellite dish, or you get distorted images. And I'm afraid sometimes even today in our world and in our circumstance, we are flooded by distorted images of God. So let me ask this morning one simple question. Are you ready? Are the rest of you ready? Okay. What one thing comes to mind when you think about God? What one thing comes to mind when you think about... What's the first word? What's the first emotion or feeling that erupts when you think about God? Okay, very good. That's maybe we don't even need to do this sermon. Oh, let's just go ahead and do it anyways. Ready? I'm sure that we would come up with as many different images as there are people here. And I think that that all depends or comes out of our own personal circumstances, our past, about the things that we have experienced such and cause us to think about God in many different ways. It's interesting because there was a quote made by a famous preacher that's going to kind of be the underlying theme for these next several weeks. The preacher was a guy named A.W. Tozer, and he wrote this. He said, "What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. See, Tozer knew that the image of God that we have determined, the image of God that we have in our own minds, shapes the world that we see around us. It shapes how we interact with that world. It shapes how we see ourselves, and it shapes how we see other people. Some of us might be here this morning and say, well, you know, I'm not even sure I believe God is true. And that's okay if you're here this morning and you feel that way. But it does shape how you view the rest of the world, how you see the world. Others of us are at different places, and it shapes our worldview, it shapes our lives, and it creates a situation in which, well, sometimes our world and our worldview can be distorted. And if we have a distorted understanding of God, then we will end up having a distorted view of the world, a distorted view of ourselves, and a distorted view of the people around us. I was on vacation a couple of weeks ago. I still keep thinking back to that time. It was a great time. Nobody bothering me on the nobody calling on the phone, you know. Had a nice conversation with a check-in clerk at one of the hotels. We were talking it up until she found out I was a pastor. Then a walls came up. And anger washed over her face. And I said to her, well, why the change in demeanor? And she said, I never ever believe in a God who hates a group of people just because he doesn't like the way they act. A God who is exclusive just to a certain group of people because he likes what they do, but he doesn't like others. And she went on about that for a couple of minutes, made me think I'm back home. And then I finally said to her, wait a minute, time out. I said, I don't believe in that God either. So what are we talking about here? The image of God that you've painted is really a distorted image, and it looks nothing like the God I've come to experience and know in the Scriptures and most fully in Jesus Christ. Looks like nothing you're describing to me. Think about that word distorted. It means pulled or twisted out of shape, contorted, a false account or impression, something misrepresented. There's all sorts of distorted images of God out there. And like the lady at the hotel, we pick up those distorted images along the way. And some of us don't even know how or where we've picked them up. In fact, they're handed down to us sometimes from different places. Some of us grew up in homes where folks handed us an image of God, and we've held on to it for the rest of our lives. I mean, maybe you were religious, and you sang the songs at church, and you read the readings, and you carried your Bible to church, and you saw your family doing religious things. But that was Sunday. And Monday through Saturday was a different story. Throughout the week, there was fighting and hateful words and things that were swept under the rug. And it didn't look anything like Sunday. And so your image of God was a distorted one where you say, God just wants me to fake it. God just wants me to play my part. You thought this was like a continuous America's Got Talent show, all right? Each and every week, you went and you played your part on Sunday. You performed, you did your thing, and you forgot about it then the rest of the week. And for some of you, it had nothing to do with your family, except it had something to do with your church and where you worshiped. And there were rules there, baby. And you better follow them, or you get a finger in the face or get slapped on the knuckles. Distorted images where God's image was not articulated so much as it was passed on. It was like a police officer on the side of the road with a radar gun, just waiting to bust you. We got one person awake, all right? We live off the old York Road, and now cars come speeding down there. A distance away in our backyard, you can see Old York Road. And my wife has been so happy, so happy. There's now a cop that shows up every Thursday afternoon, right out in her view, and bing, bing, bing. All right. Oh, I'm not supposed to include my wife in my sermon comments. Okay. But that's the distorted image we have of God. Some of us have past baggage, and we've made mistakes and busted up choices. And some of them were years ago, and some of them have just been recent. We knew maybe God was calling us to something different, And we ran to people that we thought knew something about God, and they came across as kind of judgmental towards us. Disappointed at what we've done. And yet others of us, it really hasn't had anything to do with our own lives or our own experiences except for the media. How many of you watch TV or watch the computer or listen to the radio? How many of you are awake this morning? Okay, very good. I got you all now. Good. And you know, the media doesn't always portray God in the light that he is deserving of. In fact, you go to see some live events like funerals, and then they take a picture of this group protesting outside, this church group protesting outside, God hates this or that. The whole image of God may be based on that, what we see. Folks are there, and folks are out there today with all kind of distorted images of God floating around them. Some of us have picked those up, and some of us have run from God altogether. Like my lady friend at the counter at the hotel, it was ironic she was not running from God, she was running from a distorted image of God. And some of us over time allow those images to numb us. No sense that our Christianity really has any power because this God, you know, he's just... So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the common distorted images that we've picked up over the years about God. And then we're going to reconstruct them based on the scriptures to see who God really is. We will look, I keep doing that, I got to look over on this side. We're going to look at God as kind of the ticking time bomb. You know, you just kind of carry God around. Oh, that's what that balloon was for. You carry God around just waiting for him to blow up, explode on you. Or next we'll look at God as distant and detached. It's those people who say, man, don't want to get the guy upstairs upset. You know what I mean, right? And finally, we'll look at God as scorekeeper because, you know, he's looking down on us and he marks down our errors and he's just waiting to bring it on us. If you'd have been watching the first Pirate game yesterday, there wouldn't have been that many errors. But the second game, they looked a little bad. But thank God that God is not a scorekeeper. Now, I need something from you over these next few weeks. All right, Pauline, you ready? This is what I need from all of you over these next few weeks. You ready? You ready? Okay. What I need for you to do is to be open. I need you to be open. Maybe somewhere you've picked up a little distortion here or there, and it affects how you see the world and others and maybe yourself. But it doesn't need to be that way because God has made himself known. In Psalm 103, written by David, somebody who had a chance to have a distorted image of God. He knew hurt and he knew pain in his life. He had lost a child. He had committed adultery. He killed the man whose wife he slept with. He had plenty of failures. He had lost his kingdom. At the end, he lost his son, and his life was in chaos. His life was a mess, and he made a mess of things. And yet, he comes to know God in a very intimate and personal way, and he paints for us a picture of this God. Starting in verse 7, it says, he revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. stop there. I want you to think about how profound that is. Don't just gloss over it and say, oh, we'll get to the meat. One translation says, God revealed himself. Another translation says, God made himself known. God does not play hide and seek. How many of you watched the Forrest Gump movie at least once this week? No, I mean, how many of you have watched Forrest Gump? There's a place in the Forrest Gump movie where Lieutenant Dan, you remember Lieutenant Dan? He says, Gump, have you found Jesus? To which Gump replied, I didn't know I was looking for him. And sometimes we think God is hidden, but he has revealed himself. He wants to be known. He wants to have a relationship with you. He is not hiding. He's revealed himself. And David goes on to describe his character. He says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens are above the earth. And he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. You can't get any further than that. The Lord is like a father to his children. He's not distant and detached. It's not, man, let's behave because the big guy upstairs may get on us. Notice how many times he says, this is not our God. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Apparently, David was around people who had a distorted image of God. And how many times, just in that little part of the passage, he says, God's not like that. He doesn't accuse us. He does not remain angry forever. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not harshly deal with us the way we deserve. You may have parents. You may have kids. You may have a boss. You may have a spouse. But you don't have a God like that. David said those are the distorted images. And he builds the case for how God has truly revealed himself. So let's talk about this picture of God as a ticking time bomb, always angry with us. And now I'm going to have to try to break that knot. Oh, sugar. All right. It says in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. You know what is so cool about that sentence? You're all supposed to say, no, ready? Do you know what is so cool about that sentence? No. That same exact phrase is used several times throughout the scriptures. It is used in several places. Exodus, Numbers, Nehemiah, all through the Psalms, through Jonah and Joel. In other words, this is not a random thought. This is a theme throughout the book. God is saying, I need you to know. And throughout the scriptures, this phrase is used again and again. And I think we gloss over this because we kind of get caught up on that word angry in the second line there, we get angry and, you know, what does that mean? And we forget that he's compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and filled with love. Sometimes I think we gloss over it because of the word angry, and we get tripped up, and it's all because of that word angry, and we think God is angry. We think God is tyrannical. We think God is always kind of following us along and we have trouble merging those words anger and love. He's slow to anger, but unfailing in love. If God is love, is gracious in mercy, we think, how could he be angry? How could he be following us around all the time, just waiting for us to say one last thing to blow up and keep, you know, reminding us and being in our face? But maybe we ought to ask the question, if God is loving, why wouldn't he be angry? You see, implicit to the idea that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he is invested in us, when we reject that love, and I don't know about the rest of you, but I find myself several times a week rejecting that love. When we reject the path he's set out for us, When I say, oh, I got this, I'll do it my way, that stirs God up. You better believe it. Why would we not expect anything different than a God who loves us getting angry when we don't listen to what he would want for us? The opposite of that is God just being apathetic. He doesn't really care. But if you love somebody, when they start rejecting you, the path that you've laid out, when they start doing things their own way, going on their own, that you know will lead to their destruction and not the best life possible, guess what? You're going to get angry. We got two honest people here. Everybody say angry. Angry. You're going to get it. Angry, right? And it's that anger that drives God to love us even more. One of the reasons we struggle with God getting angry at our sin and our walking away is because we have only a framework of thinking about anger in terms of lashing out. We only see it in terms of a negative lens. But when you've been on the receiving end of anger, when you've been on the other side of hurt and lashing out and being wounded and manipulated, anger controls our thinking. Because of that, when we read God is slow to anger, that is the kind of anger that we're talking about, God handles very differently. Because of that, we read, when God is slow to anger, that kind of anger, he's very slow to jump on us for. He's very patient. And he wants to not drive us to more anger, but he wants to provide for us love, which will provide healing. It's anger that causes him to love us more and pour himself out towards us for our healing. Which is why the phrase anger and unfailing love in that sentence are tied together. And tied together every time they are used in the scriptures. He's angry and filled with unfailing love. They're not incongruent or competing realities for God. It's God's great love that is sometimes stirred by anger. Because he wants to get our attention. He wants us to experience the best he has for us. God, when he looks at anger and love, he sees them as two sides of the same coin. And it's God's great love that leads him into getting stirred up when we reject him to love us more. We've seen this before. How many of you watched all those riots this time last year? Portland and Seattle. Well, a few years ago now, there was riots in Baltimore. Do you remember those riots? Do you remember those riots? Okay, we've got one guy way in the back. He remembers those riots. But the one headline that kind of stood out in front of all of them was a headline in which a mother was watching a live feed video right from the site where a riot was going on. The news was covering it. She's watching a riot. She's watching cars burning. She's watching chaos and looting. And there, behold, lo and behold, she sees her son, her 16-year-old son, right in the middle of that mess. You know what that mother did? You're darn right she went and she got in her car, went right down to where they were because she knew that place, she knew her neighborhood. She walked past the burning cars, the riot, the looting, the chaos, and she grabbed her son by the neck and said, "Come on home with me." Now, none of you would say, "Boy, she's angry." You'd say she loved her son. You're coming home. What Psalms 103 shows us is that when we reject God, he steps into the chaos of our lives. He steps into the riotous conditions of our hearts. He steps in and says, "Yes, I'm stirred up because I have better for you. I love you and I want you to come home with me. Come on, I'm willing to do whatever it takes." That is anger leading to love. It is two sides of the same coin. Slow to anger. Unfailing in his love. David wants us to know that it's possible. He wants us to know that it's possible for us to live with distorted pictures of God. But he says, wait a minute. We've got to clear up that distortion. His anger and his love are tied together. He wants us to know that God is at times angry, but he is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He keeps taking the punches. And he says, "You know what? I'll go the distance. I'll keep taking the punches." You all saw that little video about anger. You know why they say red of nose or hot of nose? Is because when we get angry, our faces get red. But God doesn't. In fact, it says he is slow to anger. And we keep doing things, and he's should I tell them about that thing you did this week, Dale? How about you, Jeannie? I mean, Rita, you want me to tell them?
No.
You see, God's slow to anger. He takes a breath. He counts to 10. It's not 3 seconds from that to that. He lets it go. Verse 9 says, he will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. You know what it means? He's slow on the front end and he's quick on the back end. No move on. He moves on. He's not withholding. And the good news this morning is his anger is slow. We know what we've done. We know the promises we've broken. We know the things that we've said or done or not done. And we know the sins we've committed. And we want to carry them around with us. Oops. There, I'll charge you $75 for a service call, okay? We want to carry this stuff around, and God says, why? I've already let it go. The scriptures tell us he's quick to let it go because he loves us so. Some of us are carrying things around, and we just need to let them go because God's moved on and we need to move on. And some of you need to hear that today. God has moved on. Why haven't you? In the same psalm later we read, the love of the Lord remains forever. There's that word forever again. In verse 9, he will not remain angry. But the word forever appears again. His love will last . That's good news. That means that tomorrow can be different. That means he's charted a new course for you in his love. Even if you've wondered, even if you're still holding on, he isn't. So what do you say we move forward? His anger has limits, but his love has none. You don't need all the hold on to that anger that you think God's holding on to. Because he's let it go. Lady told me a few years back, came into the office and said, I want to tell you something that I've been living with for 2 decades, Pastor. Haven't told anybody. 20 years ago, I had an abortion. She said, I carried it around. Carried it around thinking God knows and he could pop it any minute on me, and we talked about it. She moved, she changed jobs, she tried to start over, didn't matter. That always followed her. 2 decades later, that afternoon, she found freedom. She found out that God was not the ticking time bomb. She finally came face to face with him. She realized God had let it go, so she could let it go. I'm not going to let that, because we won't be able to get it down, but you know what I'm talking about. What's hanging over you this morning? God is patient and gracious. His love is unfailing. Maybe it isn't an abortion, but maybe it's lies. Maybe it's an affair. Maybe it's apathy, but God has limits. His anger has limits. But the good news this morning is his love has none. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and that, Lord, you're slow to anger. Help us, Lord, to receive the fact that you are indeed quick to forgive. You separate it as far as the east is from the west. You allow us to experience the fullness of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.